Well, it sounds like I'm on. How about that? Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to see everybody out. I know I'm loud. I told Jerry that, and he moved it up. Can you imagine that? How about this right here? Unfortunately, I will get louder, so we might as well go ahead and accept that now where we're at. A couple of weeks ago, you guys invited me to come and preach this evening. Almost 2.5 years ago, I was scheduled to preach a meeting in Columbus, Ohio, that was canceled, actually the flight was canceled, for some epidemic you might have heard of back in the spring of 2020. I don't know if you have news, but there was something that happened. It was going to be a series of lessons that they heard that I preached in Ghana, West Africa, the year before. What a setup. Wow, how have I explained this? Asking some very important questions. Am I part of the body of Christ? Am I part of a denomination? Am I responsible? And am I scriptural? You see, the world seems to be trying every second and every day to pollute our thinking. It slowly and methodically redefines words and adds meanings to words, changing the very fabric of our understanding over time. Words and ideas and concepts we used to be able to say with confidence that now we realize contributes sometimes to false teaching. Because somehow, even we have redefined the meaning of words and actions. Oftentimes these days, we find a lot of people saying some of the same things, using a lot of the same words, but they mean something entirely different. Baptism, fellowship, communion, praise, worship, membership, my church, your church, the church. And those brethren in Ohio felt they needed a deeper study into this material. And I think you will agree by the time we finish this lesson that we in North Texas can use some deeper study about some of these subject materials as well. Now, as I said, there are 4 lessons in this series. I have given you the handout. I think I was a little heavy on this side, so some might pass them this way. This very handout is being used still by thousands of Ghanaians today. If tonight goes well enough, I suspect you will give me the opportunity to come back and present the next 3 lessons soon. We'll call it a series, or whatever you want to call it. If tonight doesn't go well enough, I'm counting on the fact that none of you brought pitchforks, tar and feather, rotting vegetables to throw. Or at least you'll let my family escape first. Right, okay, good. Well, let's begin, shall we? For those of you that don't know me, my name is Scott Ellis, and I've been called a preachaholic. This is my 4th sermon today. If I lose my voice halfway through, we know exactly why that is. Those of you who do know me know that rarely does a day go by that I'm not preaching, teaching, encouraging someone somewhere. Some days are harder than others. Some days are easier than others. And despite all the ups and downs of the roller coasters of life, I'm going to keep doing the best I can every day. Wherever I am. I've been called hateful. I've been called a murderer. I've been called selfish. I've been called rude. I've been called arrogant. I've been called prideful. I've been called judgmental. And that's just in the last couple of years. And that's just the stuff that I've heard about. But as we all know, that is the same kind of things the so-called religious people about 2,000 years ago called Jesus and called the apostles and called the prophets. So I suppose we're in pretty good company. In fact, Jesus said as much, John chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Because Jesus is my master, I'm going to be persecuted. And hopefully, so are you. How do you like that? Right. Just because we're part of the same body. You see, if you are my brother or my sister in Christ, then you may need to understand tonight that we are more than related, even if we have never met. Everyone in this room has a mother and a father. Most of us have brothers and sisters. Some of us have children. I have 3 grown daughters. So we understand the natural family relationship that exists in the world today. We know that we might have to take care of our parents. We know that we might have to take care of our brothers and sisters. We know that we had to take care of our children for a time and that they will probably have to take care of us. And while we use these terms, brothers, sisters, and things like this to discuss our brethren in the church, those words are woefully inadequate. If you have been baptized into Christ, immersed in the watery grave of baptism, in the likeness of his death, and risen, clothed in a new robe, we are not just family. We are not just brothers and sisters. We, me and you, and every Christian in the world are part of the same body. Living stones, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, 1 Peter chapter 2. We are not just children of the same Father. We are one in the same, one body with Jesus. We, you and I, and Jesus are one. When people attack Jesus, they attack us. When people attack me, they attack you. When they attack you, they attack me. When people attack us, they attack Jesus. We are connected like joint and marrow by the blood and the flesh of the Messiah himself. In our baptism, we were not only washed of our sins, we were grafted in, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 11, verse 17. In an earthly family relationship, that kind of bond does not exist. In an earthly family relationship, children grow up, they start their own family. Brothers and sisters who live together move apart, they get married, they start their own families. In a family, we grow in our own free will. But in the church, we are the same one body, the body of Christ. And when you walk through those doors this evening, you may have understood this, but you might imagine it like I may be a foot and you may be a hand. Maybe you imagine that I'm the leg and you're the eye, or maybe the mouth and you're the ear, but whatever picture you brought this evening to imagine the singular body of Christ to be, I think we all know none of us are the head. The only head is Christ. Colossians 1:18, let me quote it. He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. I hope we can all agree on that. The 21st century U.S. family concept that we might have is not really the best description we can come up with for the church. This hand is not related to this foot. This little muscle right here that makes my pinky do this, yeah, it's not just a family with this pinky. Not really. They are part of the same body. And so it is with the church. One body of Christ with one head telling the body what to do. And so let me add a little something else you already know as we're getting started. If everything is working correctly, the head tells the body what the body is to do, and the body does what the head says. Yeah, I know. Rocket science there. My head tells my mouth when to speak, what to say, and when to stop. My head tells my feet when to run, when to walk, when to stand still. If working properly, everything in my head tells my body to do will happen. I think we know that. And at the same time, nothing in the body can function properly without being properly connected to the head. If a foot is grown in a lab and not connected to the head, it won't do what the head says. If my arm is cut off, it's not going to either. We can't just find a hand laying on the street and glue it onto your knee and start using it. We can't take an eye from someone else and connect it to your chest and be able to see. You can't take a tongue and put it on your arm and begin to see. Each of these things has to be properly connected to be part of the body. If I cut this hand off, it's not going to do this anymore. Unless I get it back on there almost instantly. Now, today we have medical advancements that can sort of do that. Some techniques and anti-rejection drugs that have been developed to successfully accomplish this in many people. And the term they use for this is taken from horticulture. We've already used it once in this lesson. It's called grafting. But it's a whole lot more complicated on a person than on a plant. The parts have to be almost immediately grafted back in to exactly the right place, in the right body, with the right blood type, with the right body type, to ever have a chance of functioning. We probably understand how this works better in a plant. Believe it or not, most fruit trees you buy from the store are grafts. You dig a little bit below the dirt, you're going to see what I'm talking about. The roots are a different plant than the top part. In fact, Paul uses our understanding of plant grafting in Romans chapter 11, verse 17, if you would turn there, describes how we as individuals can be part of the church. Verse 17 says, and some of the branches were broken off, and You, being wild olive trees, were grafted in among them. Remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Or maybe Jesus put it more clearly when he said, I, Jesus, am the vine, and you, individually, are the branches. John 15:5. There is nothing between me and Christ. If you are a Christian, then God has at one time properly grafted you into Christ, the head of his body, the head of the church. Now, everybody take a breath for a second. I've talked really fast. I'm what you call a 22-minute preacher. I could have slowed that down. I could have quoted a couple of dozen verses or so, and I could have made some references to the things I've already said this evening, put a nice little invitation on this, and we called it a night with 40 minutes left to go. Some of you might leave satisfied. Some of you might leave encouraged. Some of you might be sitting there looking at the handout going, wow, he's only made it to the third point in this. But quite likely, most of you haven't been exercised in your thinking about what the body of Christ really is. So let me expound on this idea a little bit more. The one body of Christ is not best described as a 21st century United States family. The one body of Christ is not best described as a typical human body, head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes, knees and toes. Yeah. Obviously, I'm not just a foot, and you're not just a hand. I'm not just a mouth, and you're not just an ear. The body of Christ is one big body made up of lots of individual bodies. Me, you, him, her, all of us with our own independent function. I can preach, maybe, that has yet to be seen. And so can you. I can sing, and so can you. I can pray, so can you. I can help the widows who are among us, and so can you. Not only can you do these things, but the Bible says we must. You see, the church is one body, and mostly full of functioning bodies the world over. Now, I say mostly because, as we all know, some people are born without eyes, without tongues, without ears. We get that. By and large, the vast majority of Christians have all of God's given working members. And God expects us to use them in the church. Which brings me to another misapplied scripture on the subject. It so happens to be found in the very next chapter of Romans, so we might as well address it while we're here. If you're still in Romans 11, flip over to Romans chapter 12, and let's read it together. First few verses, super popular. Many of you can probably quote them. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yeah, pretty easy to understand, I think. But let's look at verse 3 through 8. It says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Oftentimes, I think some of you have heard this as well. People will try and use this passage and try to lean on it and say, I don't have to do something that I'm not gifted at. That they will say, I'm not good at teaching, and this text says I'm not the teaching member, so I don't have to do that or something like that. But if you'll notice in this text, it doesn't start off with people not doing things. It starts off with, you are bodies of a body. Your hand does hand things. Your eyes do eyes things. Your feet do feet things for your head. And your head, in turn, does you things with your members for the body of Christ. All through Scripture, it is not only implied, but it is firmly stated. Christians are workers. Even in this chapter, verse 1, present your body as living sacrifices, which is your reasonable service. You know, your head presents your body as a sacrifice for service. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice didn't get to pick and choose, did it? I think if the sacrifice got to choose, I have a feeling he would still be out in the field eating grass. Right? No. Our bodies are sacrificed by our head in service to the body of Christ. It is not if you are going to sacrifice. Your body is a living sacrifice. Okay. That's one way of looking at it. Sacrifice, this is the sacrifice, I sacrifice. But more times than not in the New Testament, we Christians are referenced as workers in a holy temple that 1 Peter 2 talks about, I've already referenced. Have you ever thought about the fact that we are described as priests and what that implies? Every day the priests show up to do priest stuff in the temple, right? Can you imagine a priest that shows up and says, you know, I'm not very good at starting fires or washing stuff. Or, ooh, blood makes me a little squeamish. That must not be my job. I'm the door greeter priest. Oh, I'm the pew warmer priest. No, Romans chapter 12, verse 3 starts with, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Because you are a full-fledged priest in the heavenly kingdom. You are a bona fide part of the body of Christ. There is so much there for us to be excited about who we are connected to and whose we are. But it says, think soberly. Have you ever considered maybe what it's saying here is, don't be a do-it-all? Yeah, you don't hear people make that argument very often. But we know these kind of people, don't we? The kind of people who push people out of the way so they can show their knowledge. The kind that demand to be on top of every measure of work. You know, sometimes that kind of person is produced by us. We just expect them to do stuff so long it becomes habit. Sometimes the brethren don't step up and he's the only one preaching. He's the only one leading singing. He's the only one serving on the table. He's the only one praying. He's the only one giving. And I'm going to tell you, it's not always his fault that he's the only one. No, if that's the case, it's our fault for not stepping up. But what I believe Romans 12 is getting at is, God has dealt all of us in the body a measure of faith. Each and every one of us have the minimum ability to do everything that God has commanded from us. And God expects us to develop our gifts as we grow in our faith. Nowhere in this passage does it let a Christian off the hook. If it did, then the next five verses would have to be applied with the same logic. If you're still there, notice verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. I'm not very good at this whole love thing. That must be someone else's job. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Again, with this love thing. Paul, come on. I'm not good at honoring people. So God must not expect me to do that. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saint, given to hospitality. You see, service to others, that's just not really my thing. It just doesn't excite me. I think we should expect that from so-and-so. I don't think anyone here disagrees. All of those are all of our jobs. Each and every one of those things are that we are, who are part of the body of Christ, are commanded to do. We don't get to pick and choose what we do if we understand the concept of the body of Christ. Then we understand that the body, us, is going to do what the head, Christ, tells us to do. The question we need to start asking ourselves is, am I part of the body of Christ? And does it show? You see, if you're part of the body of Christ, rejoicing is something that you will do out loud. It's preaching, it's teaching, it's telling your neighbors, it's telling your friends. Being patient in tribulation is something that you will get better at over time. You know, if you're always frustrated, people will notice that. If you're patient, people notice that too. The next one kind of goes hand in hand. If you're rejoicing in hope, you aren't really going to care about the tribulation as much. Continuing steadfast in prayer. That's another something that we are working on. You know, Paul might say this a little more eloquently in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. But there in Romans 12, there's two more. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Yeah, that's going to be second nature for us. And not just the needs of the saints that we see every week, but the needs of the saints on the other side of the world, as 1 Corinthians 16 instructs. Interestingly, this is probably one of the most overlooked commands in Romans chapter 12, and probably the easiest for us individually to do in the United States. People read this and they say, it says give money to the homeless. They read it and say, this says send a check to an orphan home. Or they read it and say, find some organization to fund so that you are distributing. Yeah. But if you look closely at it, you're going to notice it doesn't say any of that. It says to the needs of the saints. Now, why do saints have needs? Well, because sometimes people give up everything to join the body of Christ. Sometimes people leave the world and the world's religions that literally cost them the shirt off their back, and they have needs. Preachers, elders, deacons give up the distractions of the world to spread the gospel, to feed and nurture the flock among them, to serve the brethren. We don't need them distracted with a job, do we? We don't need part-time preachers, elders, and deacons, because when we have part-time something, we're missing sometime. Men who have devoted their lives to this work and meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy and Titus and other places still have families. They still have needs. And until we've walked a mile in their shoes, just take my word for it. They still have needs. But lastly, in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, it tells us individually to be given to hospitality. I think we all know what hospitality is. Anyone can be hospitable. Now let me tell you what happens when the body of Christ starts following these commands like they are commands to them and not just some blanket statement. We have the opportunity to let Christ's light shine. We have the opportunity to rejoice in hope of our salvation to the lost and to the dying world. We get the opportunity to be examples and to set the good example of Christ. Now, I hope you noticed in all of this, Paul is talking to the individual Christian. Nowhere in any of this instruction is he talking to a group entity. Paul is giving instructions to each of the members of the body individually, to them, then, and today. We all have these jobs. We all have these responsibilities. We all have these obligations, with a key context all summed up with a command from Jesus in John 13, 34. That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all will know, that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, by our actions, we show the world what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. And they are going to know I am a body of Christ by how I treat you and how you treat me and how we treat one another. You and I are either part of the same body or we are not. Every passage we have looked at shows there is only one body of Christ. And that one body of Christ is culminated by individual bodies, your body, my body, her body, his body, all working together to accomplish what the head tells us to do. But there's another side of this conversation that some people get a little nervous to have. We have a couple hours left, so let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Actually, you don't even turn to it. Most of you know what it says. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than to have your whole body be thrown into hell. Verse 30, next verse. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Same text. For if it is better that you lose one of your members than the whole body to go to hell. Or maybe Proverbs chapter 10, verse 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue should be cut off. I think we as humans understand what Jesus is getting at. As the head of our own bodies, we understand that lust, hate, and lying, just to name a few, will pollute the rest of our body. We need to have our own individual members under control, even at such an extreme cost. But let me bring this idea to you, if you haven't thought about it. If our members are working correctly, the eye looks where my head says. You ever thought about that? My hand touches what my head said to touch. My tongue speaks what my head says. If we are functioning properly, all the things in our individual body do are actually the product of my mind. It's our minds that follow the path from noticing to lusting to adultery. It's our mind that follows the path from hearing an offense to being offended to striking someone in anger. It's our mind that follows the path from knowing the truth to deciding to lie to telling the lie. You see, the extreme point that Jesus is making here should be clear. When we understand it's not the tissue on the front of my face or connected to my right arm or dangling between my teeth that makes me sin. It's all in our minds. Though the outcome is with my eye, my hand, and my tongue, it is my head that controls my members when everything is working properly. Some time ago, I stepped on something and I rolled my ankle wrong and my body fell to the ground. This happened to most of us, I think. When the rest of my body hits the ground, I laid there for a few minutes. I looked around to see if anybody saw me. Thankfully, no one had. And as I started to evaluate what all I had hurt, of course, my ankles hurt. It's designed to go this way, and it went this way, and it started getting hot, and pain was shooting up into my leg. But there's other problems too, right? The ground tore the skin on my knee. The ground tore the skin on my elbow. The ground tore the skin from my hand where I tried to catch myself. This one wrong step of my foot has caused a lot of damage to the body. Pain was coming from multiple locations on my body, and it all needed to be dealt with. My whole body was suffering because of a mistake from one or maybe several of its members. But which member caused the problem? The foot? The leg? The eye that didn't see what it was going to step on? I don't know. All I know is one minute I was walking, the next minute I'm hurting. Now, why did I tell you this story? Well, because over and over and over again, the Bible uses analogies from the body because we understand the nature of this body. We grew up in this skin and we know with our eyes closed that we can touch our ear or touch our nose. We know without looking that when a mosquito bites, we slap it. We know ourselves, right? But how does this understanding of our personal body help us to have a scriptural understanding of the body of Christ? Well, I'd say it's quite simple. And I'm going to make the point again because I think it's important for us to get it. We understand that we have one body with many members. And my whole body with many members is part of the one body of Christ. And if we can understand that, we can understand the church. Paul puts it this way, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now get this, there is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who is above all and through all and in you all. How many bodies of Christ are there? You can answer. There's one. How many spirits are there? There's one. How many hopes? How many lords? How many faith? How many baptisms are there? There's one. And verse 6 there says there's one God and Father of all who is above all, in you all. One, 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 one. Seven times in you all. But Paul doesn't stop there. If you're open to Ephesians 4, Jump down to verse 11, or listen close. He says, "And he himself gave the one body that we're talking about, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of stature of the fullness of Christ." Why? "That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning and crafting deceits and plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love." Now I'm going to tell you something. God had a plan for how his body is grown. And if you don't understand the full scale and scope of the body of Christ, if we let the world tell us what the church is supposed to look like, what the church is supposed to act like, how the church is supposed to be disconnected, if we let the world tell us how we are supposed to be divided from the rest of the body, then we will never function properly in the body. Over the next several lessons that I may do here, may not, we're going to talk about his body. We're going to use a lot of the same scriptures to see the points that I'm making. You'll see them there in your handout. But the point I hope we take away this evening, the one point of this one point lesson is, God has a perfect plan for how we join the body and how the one body on earth should work together. We who are part of the body of Christ have a blessing and a purpose. We see it there in verse 15 and 16 of the rest of Ephesians chapter 4. And so I'm going to read it again. Our purpose in the body of Christ is to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. You see, it's all the members of the body that are joined and knit together, not just us and them. It's all the members of the body that supply every joint, not just them over there and us over here. It's all the members of the body that speak the truth in love, that are effectively working and doing its share, that cause the body to grow, that cause the body to edify itself in love, period. When the body hurts in Allen, Texas, it hurts everywhere. When the body grows in Allen, Texas, it grows everywhere. When the body is healed in Allen, Texas, it's healed everywhere. Once we become part of the body of Christ, distance better be the only thing that separates us from the rest of the body of Christ. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We have all been made to drink of the one Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Each and every member has each and every responsibility to obey each and every command." Paul says, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ." Paul wasn't a one-action member, and neither was Christ. And so what did Christ do? Well, we could turn to any passage in the New Testament, and we're going to find disciples doing something or teaching something somewhere. But Matthew chapter 4 is a pretty easy one to follow. If anybody is a perfect person to imitate, it's Christ. So if you wanted to flip to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent. Verse 19, be fishers of men. Chapter 5, 11 through 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine. Matthew chapter 5, 28 through 30, don't lust. We've already talked about that, but don't lust. Matthew 5, verse 37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Matthew 5, 38 through 42, go the second mile for people. Verse 44 through 46, love your enemies. Verse 48, be perfect. The only way I can scripturally follow even just those commands is to realize that this member, me, that God grafted in, can and should do more than one thing. The member of Christ's body that I am is part eye. The member of Christ's body that I am is part mouth. The member of Christ's body that I am is part foot, it's part hand. In fact, it's part everything that God gave me. God did not make me so that I am only a foot. God did not fashion me that I am only a hand or a mouth or a prayer leader or a teacher or a singer or a giver or a helper. But God composed this body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks in it, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if members suffer, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Or you're not. You are unrestrictedly connected to the body of Christ all over the world. Or you're not. You see, this idea that you are somehow not a member with all the body of Christ is a paradigm shift that has come about in the last several years, that has grown more and more divisive among us over the years. Discussing this with a friend one time, I said, either the church is way bigger than I always imagined it, or it's way smaller. Either way, that kind of bothers me. So how do you see it? Is the church, the body of Christ, a few hundred people in Allen, Texas? Maybe a few hundred more over in Plano or Garland or wherever else? Maybe it's the 10,000 or so people that are right here in the I-35, I-45 corridor here in Texas. Or is it the millions and millions of faithful Christians the world over, from the day of Pentecost until this very second, that have faithfully become members of the body of Christ? The more I dwell on this idea of who my brethren are, the more I realize the awesomeness of what Christ has given us. A perfected body of able-bodied saints with one central focus: to do what the head of the body tells us to do everywhere we are. To all my fellow branches, the lesson is yours. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not part of the body of Christ. I know that it's a Sunday night crowd. I know the unlikeliness of that, but it still could be the case. Maybe you believe in Christ, but you just don't want to give up on something to be washed of your sins in the watery grave of baptism and become part of the church. If there's anything that we can get from Scripture, God has been patiently waiting on you to choose. The only way we could ever get to heaven is for God to send His Son to die on the cross for me and to die on the cross for you, so that we have a way to be made alive in Christ, so that we could be grafted into the amazing and awesome and wonderful one body of Christ, grafted into His church. You see, a lot of stuff happens at baptism, none of which is hard on our part. Christ has already done it all. As long as we choose to follow His example and prescription for salvation. If we don't, we're going to be standing before the throne of God, covered in our sins, begging Christ to accept us for our disgustingness. And Christ is going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. Or like so many of us in this room have done, you can let Him wash away your sins. You can let Him clothe you in a white robe. You can let Him graft you into His body. You can submit to His authority. You can obey His will. And you can do the things that He has commanded all of us to do until that day He calls you home, when He says something different: "Well done, good and faithful servant." If there's anything we do for you this evening, won't you make it known as we stand together and as we sing?